If you want to turn first in your scriptures this morning to Romans chapter 6, we'll go to four or five different places. And here I find myself wanting to explain the title this morning of what I'm about to talk about is grace. We all know something about what that is. But this week I got an idea of what that is that I've never realized before. And I should have recognized it because it's happened to me. And it's happened to you too. So maybe there's somebody out there that didn't recognize it any more than I did. Maybe. It's a word that I find very hard to define. I've seen all the definitions of it. This is one of the subjects that I have had preached to me for 77 or 75 or 76 years. I should have retained a little bit about some of it. But I learned this week that it is such a big thing that it encompasses everything in our lives. And it's hard to define it. But I'm going to try. We remember that God chose us first. That's the first thing that happened in our relationship with God. He chose us. And it doesn't say why He did. Before the beginning of time, before He even built the earth, He picked our names out. And it wasn't based on whether or not we would accept Him as Savior. For whatever reason He did. I thank God this morning my name was on that list. Then God with His Holy Spirit starts to work on us. And starts talking to you inside and involving your mind in this process. And you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you believe. You believe what Jesus said. And the moment you believe, God makes you a righteous person. At that moment in time that your mind acknowledges the fact that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're changed. You're changed forever. And it's not about a new person and all this kind of stuff. It's everything. You start living under grace. That is a term that we'll see in Romans. You live under grace. How can you live under grace? Because you have just become God's favorite people on the whole earth. You're His pet. You're His favorite child. You're of all His creation. You become the favorites. For you who have had children, you know that you can't allow your children to be like all the other kids on the block. You just can't. Yours has got to be better, some kind of way. And God starts right in to make His children better than everybody else's kids. It's a condition of life. This under grace is a condition of life. It involves every single aspect of your breathing existence, even to that God will actually change the weather just for you because you prayed. Can you believe something like that? That God puts you in a place that affects every single aspect of your life. Surely, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have had occasion to look around and see someone who you know, who lives around you, who is not a Christian, and see the difference in the way they live and the difference in the way you're treated now. The difference in the way the world responds to you. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin no more has got you. You've got a choice now. If you choose not to live under sin, you can. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You know that you're going to be okay. Heaven is already guaranteed. Hell is nothing in your future. So why not take it easy? Paul says, God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey?" It's your choice. "Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," the gospel, "which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You chose to do that. You need to know holiness. That means you need to understand something about holiness. Holiness, this word, has bothered me for years. And I've come to the conclusion that I can't be holy. I can't. He says to me, "Be ye holy." But I can't. God can make me holy, but I can't be holy. Because you see, to be holy is to be set apart. Now I can try to set myself apart, because that's what the word means, set apart for God. But God is actually the one who sets you apart, and that's what he's done with grace. You're not treated anymore like anybody else that lives on the earth, because you're a child of God now. You're not under sin anymore. You live under grace, and most of us didn't even know when it happened that we were. Grace is a favored status that God places us in, not because we deserved it, but because, simply put, we responded to his call on our lives the way he wanted us to. That's all that has anything to do with it. Everything that affects our life at that point changes. The only bad thing that happened to us from that point on, after that, is the results of our continuing bad choices. S-I-N. "Well, I'm not stupid. You know I wouldn't do that." "Oh, you think not? Well, this old boy has. I don't know about you. I was baptized at 10. How much trouble can you really get into before you're 10? And it worked. Every bit of sin and trouble I've ever been in to amount to anything in my whole life has been after I've been a born-again believer and a son of God. And I've made some bad choices. And they have a way to come back and bite you. Because Moses told the children of Israel, be sure your sins will find you out. And they will. Have you ever found yourself in a place to where you prayed that God would keep people from finding out how bad you've been? He can't do it. There's no way He can do it. You're wasting your time praying for that. He's going to expose you. The only thing that can hurt you, born again believer, after you come to that place of believing, is not to believe God. That is the problem. What you get yourself involved in, not believing God, can cause you all kinds of problems. Sin was our original problem. Sin. Singular, S-I-N. The only word that I know is bigger as a single word than it is as a plural word. Sin was our problem. We were born with it. And the blood of Jesus Christ took care of our sin. So at that point, we're now children of God. Sin, as He says, no longer has dominion over us. We can choose. I don't have to sin. But people around us every day have to, folks. They got no other choice. They don't live under grace. Satan has got power over them. And he can control them. And that's what we have to deal with. Sins, S-I-N-S. Those little things that we choose to let ourselves get involved in every day. That is the thing that gives us problems now. God took care of that singular, the sin, the big thing, the thing we were born with, the thing that everybody is born with. So now we deal with the plural, the little sins. And they get us in trouble if we don't make very, very good choices. So the Bible has taught me that every problem I have today goes back to a bad choice that I made. And I've learned that I've got to make good choices. How do I do that? Well, I found out in Jeremiah that it is not in the heart of him that walks to choose his own path. So God's got to do it. The simple thing is, every choice that comes before me, I've got to let God make that choice for me if I'm going to stay out of trouble. That's one of the hardest things humans have to do. Because some of you, like me, are very stubborn and very egotistical and have always figured we had our own best interest at heart and we were going to get along. But we can't do it. So we let God choose for us. Turn to Titus, if you will, please. Chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. In verse 11. There are so many times grace is used in this book in so many different ways, you can't hem it up in a corner. You just can't. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there is a grace that gets us saved. And Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 6 says nobody's got an excuse. Nobody has got an alibi. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word, peculiar people, means we are a possession of God. He owns us. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. That's for us. We speak these things. We exhort these things. We encourage with them. And we rebuke, we scold with them. With all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now that's an interesting expression right there. Let no man despise thee, Paul says. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus tell us that we're going to be hated because we follow him? Hate and despise, that's the same thing. So inevitably then, even though we don't want people to hate us, they hate us. So what is Paul trying to say? He said, they're going to accuse you. They're going to say that you've done all kind of bad things. And I mean, I've got me a lesson on my TV and on my news channel lately about things that people can come up that accuse other people of doing that they've never done. I mean, bad stuff. I've been there a few times. And what I've learned is this. I can't let the accusation of a person on my life keep me from being what I need to be for God today or tomorrow or next week. The only control that I have entirely over the process of somebody accusing me of doing something bad that I didn't do is just to make sure they're not right. That's all I can do. When you're accused, you say, but I didn't do that. And that's all you can do. You can't argue. You don't need to defend yourself because they probably know that you didn't do what they accused you of to start with. They know that. So there's no way you can argue with them or defend yourself. So that's the problem we have. This grace that we live under, people resent. They hate you for it. Because you see, the grace that you live under, whether you even know it or not, you start living differently. Romans explains all that. Simply because God changed your world that you're living in. You don't even think like you did. You don't act like you did. You don't do the same thing. You don't hang out with the same people. You don't go to the same places. And they hate you because of it. And they're going to. And the only thing you can do is live your life with your head up, with confidence toward God because of the grace He has given you to live in. And to know that it's not true. Turn back over to your left a little bit to Galatians. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly, I'm in the wrong book. My paper clips have got two sides. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look, what this is talking about. You no longer live now with sin having dominion over your life, controlling you without your say-so. You now live under grace. You got a choice. So what he's saying is stand fast. He's made us free, and do not place yourself back under this thing of bondage. What he's talking about, and especially in Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the whole book, or the big book, because God tells us and explains to us, don't make for yourself rules. So many people try to live the Christian life with a set of rules so that people around won't think they're a bad person. What the preacher said, I hadn't said a cuss word in 38 years. Like, what'll that get him? Somebody asked me, what do you think about somebody saying something like that? I said, well, I certainly can't say it and be honest. But I know this. Apparently, he thinks that's a big deal. Behold, Paul says to the church at Galatia, verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, God shall profit you nothing. Now here's the whole thing. The Jews, whom salvation originally came to, because Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The gospel of Jesus Christ was first preached to the Jews. And the Jews, not understanding, had no idea of the freedom that they had then been placed in. So they say, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised. And some of them were going around teaching that this had to be done. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to use the rules to get you into heaven, you got to obey every rule. You can't disobey one. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Another expression. Ye have fallen from grace when you think that you can follow the rules and get to heaven. I can remember a man in Montevallo who had a business, and I witnessed to him often, years and years ago, and I never knew how it worked out. He was in church every Sunday, but he said he knew he was going to heaven because he followed the Ten Commandments. And I told him, you can't do that. Oh, but I do. I said, well, I'll be praying for you. But that was his reason for thinking that he would be in heaven one day. That's the rules. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Remember when we talked here just weeks ago about the only thing that changes us and puts us as a child of God, living under grace, is the faith that we believed what Jesus said and what he did on the cross. But faith which worketh by love. Now, every one of us probably has been taught that there are some rules you've got to be following to be a child of Jesus Christ. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. Believing Jesus is the answer. There are some things that Christians would rather not do and shouldn't do and will probably hurt their testimony if they do those things. But every one of us is going to do it. Sooner or later, every one of us is going to find ourselves in a place we'd rather not be. Fallen from grace. That means that when we sin, we no longer have God's ability inside of us to help us live for Him. He has changed that situation to some extent of living under grace to where we don't have as much grace. Why? Because we're living in sin in front of Him. And what he does is to take away from us some of our ability to live under grace. We're not that different anymore. We're more like the people out here who don't have Jesus. We're trying to live for God within our own ability. We can't do it. We just can't do it. A Christian's life under the Spirit is unified in purpose and in direction. The Holy Spirit within you gives you a new purpose for your life. Maybe that purpose is to live like God wants you to live. I've never met a Christian who has been a Christian of any length of time that if you ask him that he would not sincerely tell you that he really wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He just got to figure out what that is. But there's no compromise. He explains that in the third chapter of Revelation. A Christian who lives a life in the flesh without God, without using the choices of the Holy Spirit, but choosing our own way, are full of inner conflicts and frustrations. I talked to a lady like that this week. Her life is so full of conflicts and frustration. It's every way she turns. And I prayed for her after she left my presence. And I prayed that God would change her some kind of way to where she wouldn't have to deal with all her problems. But I see her problems mostly come from bad choices. Bad choices. You know, it's that whole thing about bad choices. Be sure your sins will find you out. Your sin will come back. Sin is progressive. It gets worse and worse and worse. If you deal with it, it gets worse. I think it's kind of like raising kids or something, you know? Somebody's talking about, well, you know, she's sick and living by herself and nobody tends to her. But don't she have children? Yes. They won't. No, they don't have anything to do with it. Well, see, in a way, that was her fault. Bad choices. Turn to 2 Peter. chapter 3. In verse 18. Peter here says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Wait a minute now. If God gives us grace, and grace by definition is being God's favorite, then it's dependent on God to give us grace. So how do we grow in grace? It's like being holy. How do you be holy when you can't be holy? You allow God to make you holy. And here again, when the grace doesn't originate with you, what do you do? What is your part in it? You allow God to give you more grace and more grace and more grace, and that's the way you grow in grace. You attempt to try to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You learn more so you can live better and try better and therefore get more grace. So then the suggestion, number one, how do I do? What's the solution for me? Number one, I learn. I make myself available to learn. And I try to learn everything I can about God so that I'll know what pleases Him and what displeases Him. Suggestion number two. 1 Peter 5 and 5. It says God gives grace to the humble and resisteth the proud. So what can I do? I can make my own feeble fleshly attempt to try to be humble. I can make my own feeble fleshly attempt not to be proud. And maybe if God can detect an humble spirit in me, maybe He'll give me more grace. And suggestion number three is in Hebrews, just back a few pages to the left, verse 12, or chapter 12, and verse 9. This is what I call the spanking chapter, the chastising chapter, the times when God has to deal with us about something in our lives, and sometimes it's not a very good experience. But it's necessary, he says. In verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We respected our fathers here on earth, even when they were correcting us. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we respected our earthly father because they tore us up, shouldn't we respect God just that much more when He has to do it? For they, who? Our earthly father. Verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That expression means that they did the best they knew how. But He, God, when He spanks us, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There's that word again. He disciplines us so that we will be holy. He asked us to be holy. And so there's another way we can be holy, by taking chastening, by taking discipline, because that makes us holy. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. He's talking about the spanking now. And it's a picture of a little kid getting spanked. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, what Apollos is saying here in Hebrews, getting spanked is not fun. But if it's done right, it always brings about righteousness. Good acting, good behavior. Wherefore, all right, based on this then, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The hands are hanging down and the knees are shaking. Just a picture of a little kid that's just been spanked. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What he's saying here is, people are watching, Christian. They see you get spanked. I remember the days out at Enon when Mama dragged me on the front porch to tear me up. The worst thing I hated was her carrying me back in so all the little kids could smirk at me, because they'd heard me screaming out there, because it wasn't very far to the front porch. And the doors weren't thicker than these over here. And she didn't get you out so far that the rest of them couldn't hear. I don't know, maybe all those mothers thought it was a deterrent of some sort. I don't know. But I hated to go back in. But it straightened you up. It straightened you out. But people are watching. And whether you know it or not, something as simple as somebody seeing your car parked in front of a church on Sunday and remembering that and seeing you and your problems, the first thing that goes to their mind is, well, now you know they're church people. That must mean they're God people. That must mean they know how God helps them to deal with a problem. Let's watch them and see what happens to them. You can't even have a pity party. God says, don't you sit around and have a pity party, because there's somebody watching. And you need to be healing them if they've got the same problem you got, instead of letting them see a born-again child of God acting no better than they do. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So I assume from that holiness has something to do with getting along with people too. Being set apart for God makes you not want to fight and fuss and argue. I saw an example of that the other day. Somebody commented that this lady got to where nobody want to be around her because she had a smartphone. And every time somebody in a conversation would bring up something, she'd fact check them on this smartphone and correct them in front of her. And she said she'd do it several times to one person when they were, and they said people just got to where they don't want to be around her. And I guess that's what you call a new age nuisance. Because there was a time when you couldn't do that. By the time you ran and got an encyclopedia and looked it up and came back, everybody'd be gone. Looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here it is again coming at us in another place. What has being disciplined by God got to do with the grace of God? It's all part of the program, folks. Grace of God probably could be best called the program that God has us in now, and every iota of it, every part of it. Lest any root of bitterness spring up troubling you, and thereby many be defiled. You see what that's talking about? It's talking about attitude. It's talking about attitude. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace with all men. Holiness, looking diligently, lest a bad attitude in you defile other people. God is so concerned about the way His children act that He gives them so much grace that they won't have a bad attitude. That's what He says. You can hurt other people with your attitude. So my goal for you is to have enough, give you enough grace to where you can't hurt people with your attitude. Amen. That is cutting it pretty close, folks. And here's the thing that I learned a long time ago about the 12th chapter of Hebrews. There's no way out. You can't hide from God. David said, anywhere I go in the world, you're there. When you see him going to the woodshed, you can't go the other way, because he'll just get a stick and follow you. But the thing that I most wanted folks to get out of what I was trying to explain was that this thing of God's grace, I have heard that little undeserved favor. I've heard of that. I've been preached that time and time and time again. But until this week, I never knew the extent of what this is talking about. Because God, absolutely, the moment you recognize and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the whole world just for you. Because of what He expects out of you. Anthony and I was talking this morning about distractions. I guess is what motivated me to start off by saying there is nothing in our lives. All of this today is talking about all the kind of things we can get interested in and whatever. I heard Judy read me something last week about a pastor talking about the church is supposed to preach the kingdom of God. And when the church quits preaching the kingdom of God and starts preaching church, it comes all to pieces. Because really and truly, the only single thing that is super, super, super important to God is that we, His people, bring glory to Him by capturing people out of this world for Jesus Christ, His Son. That is the priority. And that is what we're to do. Whatever we happen to be busy with at the time, if we see that opportunity to speak Jesus Christ and His gospel to somebody, we need to stop anything we're doing and do it. It won't always work, but you might be surprised how many times it does. So there's all kind, that's what we're talking about this morning, there's all kind of things that Christians do. But the most important thing that Christians do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You got me in Your school, that You're teaching me things. I pray, Father, that we can all understand what Your heart really is about. That we can say it was a good thing that I was here in church today, because I can leave knowing better than I did when I came what you're all about and how much trouble that you go through to try to fix it to where we can have enough grace not to embarrass you. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation by your Holy Spirit that points us to the right word and explains what it means and gives us some kind of earthly idea about the grandeur of it all, about being a Christian and representing you here on this earth. Thank you. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.